have the word of God before you tonight, it will flatter this pastor to know that God's people are in the house tonight. And I'm glad to know that we had Brother Jonathan here. There's a phrase that preachers say. It's called plowing hard ground. And we're in a farming community. We know what that means, is whenever you get out there and you just work the ground and it's hard. But I see that Jonathan has gone in here and he's moved the boulders and he set our eyes on Jesus here tonight. And I'm glad and grateful. What I want to tell you is, it's tickled me pink to have Jonathan here tonight. Before he leaves, I would hope that you are able to give him a corona wave, or not a corona hug. Tell him thank you for being here tonight, and thank you for using his time, his talent, and his treasures for Jesus Christ. And if we're opening up to Joshua chapter 23, make sure you have a copy of the Bible here. We here at Riverside believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. It reports supernatural events that took place and fulfilled the prophecy. It is divine, not human in origin. We here at Riverside believe in sola scriptura, a Latin phrase that means the scriptures and the scriptures alone. We don't believe that the Watchtower, the Book of Mormon, or someone's personal revelation or dream trumps Holy Scripture, that the Christian is under authority of God's holy word. That means that the preacher has not the highest authority here at Riverside. The congregation, the government, none of those have the highest authority but the Bible and the Bible alone. We here at Riverside believe in sola fide. That is trust and confidence. It means faith and faith alone. Trust and confidence in something or someone. And that something is really a someone. And it's Jesus Christ. The Latin phrase for that is sola Christus. A Latin phrase that means Christ and Christ alone. We here at Riverside believe that Jesus is the third member of the Holy Trinity. We worship Him. We pray to Him. We give alms to Him. And we live our life dedicated to Christ and Christ alone. And what Christ has done for us is sola gratia, a Latin phrase that means grace and grace alone. We go to work on Monday, we work till Friday, and we expect a wage. Well, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The only thing we can earn is not our salvation, but death, because we're born into iniquity and we must be born again and saved by simply grace and grace alone. Sola gratia. And all that culminates in the beautiful package known as sola Deo Gloria, a Latin phrase that means for God's glory and His glory alone. Tonight the singing is for God's glory. Our church attendance tonight is for God's glory. Our Bible study is for God's glory. Our communion that we'll take right after the Bible study is for God's glory. Amen. Our jobs is for God's glory. Our raising our children is for God's glory and His glory alone. With that being said, this church is not for you. It's for God's glory. Amen. Open your Bible to Joshua chapter 23. If you remember, we have been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter in the book of Joshua. And tonight will be no different. We will be finishing up the book of Joshua here tonight. It began. This is a bookend Bible book. It began with the death of Moses. And it will end with another death, the death of Joshua. It began with God's servant Moses, who led the people out of Egypt. And now as God has injected His people into the promised land, now the passing of the torch goes on, and we'll lead on into Judges right after the holidays here. We'll get started in the book of Judges right next week, so I invite you back here next week. But before we get to all that, Joshua has conquered the promised land. You must remember, we got to break the numbers down. I was telling Jonathan earlier that I'm not good with numbers, so bear with me. I'm going to guesstimate. Joshua was around 40 years old when they spied out the land with his friend Caleb as they go into the land, and they came back and gave a good report, but the 10 spies gave a bad report. So we had 40 years of wandering in the desert. That makes Joshua around 80 years old. As they come into the promised land, it takes about six to seven years to conquer the land. So we see we had 7 more years on top of that. And now we read in here the last 2 chapters that Joshua was around 110. So we add about 20 years on top of that, that Joshua has been faithful, been the elder statesman of the children of Israel. And at this point, Joshua notices there in Canaan land, there where the people have settled, he has noticed that these people are now, they're assimilating to those around them. They're starting to worship the other gods of the land, because even though they've gone in and broke the military back of the people of Canaan land, the Pizarites, the Canaanites, and all the Ites, they have come and influenced the people of God. They're creating idols and other things to win the affections of God's people. So the elder statesman of Joshua calls the children of Israel together, and he starts starts to deliver a sermon, this elderly statesman, the man that God has appointed, the leader there, is now calling the people back to him. And it's just like God to pursue his people. Amen. If we go back and read in the book of Genesis, if God did not go into Ur and he call out Abram to come out of an idol worship background, to bring out even a hit Terah, who was Abram's father, he was an idol worshiper, he was a pagan, but God consistently blessed Abram and pulled him out to another land and decided no matter what Abram does, he's going to bless. In spite of Abram and his unbelief and his lack of faith, God was faithful to Abram. Oh, that's so good to somebody like me. Let me explain why. Because when I lack my faith, whenever I stumble and I fall, in spite of me, God is faithful to me. Can you relate tonight that God is faithful to you in spite of you? Yes. Amen. We don't see many flaws with Joshua. Although as we go through the chapters, we see where Joshua didn't confer with God whenever he made a treaty with the Gibeonites and he didn't adhere to God. We saw there was military failures, but after that, 35 cities fell because of the might of God. Never has there been a military force like this that had consistent victories after victory because God was with these people as they conquered the land. But now, after about 20 years, the elder statesman of Joshua gathers the children of Israel in verse number 1 of chapter 23. I do hope you have a copy of God's word. If you ever go to a church and hear a sermon preached and you don't have to crack open your Bible, that's a bad sermon. Amen. Somebody, if you want my notes and know what I'm preaching exactly what's here in the text here tonight. And that's consistently what I do. If you ever come up to the pulpit or the podium, that you'll see I got the iPad here. I got some wires and some mics. I got a clock for your benefit because I keep on preaching. And I got a picture of my family because I got to remember I have to stay faithful to the Word of God. Amen. And I have the Bible. No notes. That don't mean I don't study. But I consistently use the outline of God's Word because that's what you need to hear. Not my opinion. Not a commentary on what's going on in the government. Not what Roy Cooper's doing or what the presidents are doing or what's going on in the stock market. You need to hear the Word of God. So let's get started tonight. Joshua chapter 23 verse number 1. A long time afterwards, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all the surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years. Notice, when adversity comes our way, don't you know that we try and tend to pray a lot more? Let's be honest. Whenever we get that bad report from the doctor, we tend to pray more. Whenever we face afflictions and hard times, we tend to pray more. But when things get easy, when things get comfortable, we tend to sit in our lazy boys and get like the seat's called lazy. Whenever we get prosperous and we don't have to live paycheck to paycheck sometimes and wonder where our next meal is, we tend to quit praying as much. Let's be honest. Now the children of Israel are at peace. And now Joshua, the elder statesman, he brings them together in verse number 2. Joshua summoned all Israel. Notice who he summons. It's elders and heads. It's judges and officers, and said to him, I am now old and well advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done, all the nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. It's God who kept you. It's God who literally fed you. And it is literally God who fought for you, is what Joshua tells the children of Israel at this point. He says, even consider the nations that you uprooted. That they're no better than you. They might have been the same skin color as you. They might have had the same idol background as you. But God in His mercy and God in His grace still showed mercy towards them. He said it was God who fought for you. And verse number 4, behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for their tribes and those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. He said, even the backbone of the armies of the enemies of God has been broken. You're going to possess the land. It's almost already not yet promise that we as Christians adhere to today. We believe that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but sometimes we struggle to fight for that peace. Amen? We know that He was by His stripes we are healed, but our bodies are still broken. It's already, but not yet. You understand what Joshua is preaching here as he has gathered the elders of Israel. The elders of Israel are the high priests of Israel, which is Eleazar, and the leaders, which will later become the Sanhedrin. These are the leaders of the tribes of Israel. These are those who are the heads of the families. They come together. These are the fathers that he calls together. Now, the reason he calls the fathers of each tribe or the head of each household is because it's the responsibility of the head of the household to lead those to Jesus. Amen. It's not that the heads of households are to fold their arms and lead all the spirituality to the preacher. Oh man, it got quiet, but let me explain. Yeah, the daddies and granddaddies and papas and uncles, heads of households, are to bring people to Jesus. Daddies are not just to climb deer stands and say this is the meaning of life. To work all through the week just to live for the weekend so you can do what you want. No, that you live all to the glory of God, no matter what it is you do. Here we see that the heads of households come to Joshua because Joshua knows that so goes the family, so goes the nation. Ooh, amen. Okay. That's why Preacher Kevin is so hard on men. That's why the church has been feminized for all these years, because the men have been chasing little white golf balls across green pastures and living for themselves while their family falls to the wayside because they neglect what God has put in their hands. Amen. I'll amen myself, but it sure is true. Here he brings them all and he sets the elders and the leaders of the household, and he's laying a sermon out before them. And therefore, verse 6, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left, and that you do not mix with the nations remaining among you, or to make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. He's telling the leaders of the households to be courageous, to be brave, but also be cautious, to go forth and be bold in the words and the statutes of God. Because he said, I hear to everything that Moses said, but be cautious. What do you mean, preacher, be cautious? He said, don't add to anything. Don't put superstition on anything. Don't add anything extra to the words of God. But also be cautious and don't neglect the words of God. Don't add to and don't take away is what he's telling the heads of households to do. He's telling them, don't even take the words of the gods that are mentioned there in the region on their name, for they are worthless, so don't swear by them. In verse number 9, the Lord has driven out before you the great strong nations. As for you, no man has been able to stand before you this day. In verse number 9, like I said earlier, you heard the preacher talk about how in this military exercise, there has never been a military like this military who has gone in and conquered so quickly all that's been set out before them. We see here that now Joshua is beckoning the people of God to remember what God has done. Now, I know it's Thanksgiving week, and many times people can't find a reason to have gratitude. If we take a moment and just pause here, what do we got to be thankful for? I hear so many people saying that 2020 was a rough year and it was hard. It may be true, but you might even have it sap all the thankfulness out of you and you can't find anything to be thankful for. So let's pause here for a moment. Take our right hands and place it on our chest. And if we feel that heartbeat, that's something to be thankful for. Because it was His mercy that woke me up this morning, when He should have killed me in my sleep. I sinned against Him, but He gave me another day of grace. Amen. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23. His mercies are new every morning. That is not leftover, hot pocket, cold in the middle kind of grace. I know we're going to have a lot of leftovers this week if you're going to break the law and have a Thanksgiving meal with your family. I know you're going to have a lot of Thanksgiving leftovers. And sometimes we get tired of turkey by Sunday and we're ready for something else. But thank God it ain't leftover turkey when it comes to grace, that it's new grace, and it's fresh from the batch, fresh from the oven. It fills your nostrils and it fills your soul, and lets God, and it lets you know that God is with you, even in spite of you. Amen. Somebody, that's just good to me. So we see here that he says, no man has stood before you this day, that nobody has been able to thwart them and stop them, because God has been with them and helped them. In verse number 10, one of you puts 1,000 into flight, since it is your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Later on, we'll see this take place in the book of Samuel. We'll see where Jonathan, the son of Saul, will set 1,000 enemies into flight. He'll go in brave and courageous and cautious and believing God, but not adding to or taking away anything he said. And remember that God was with him, and he sent the Philistines into a retreat. In verse number 11, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your side and thorns in your eyes, until you perish off this good ground that the Lord God has given you. He's telling them, if they aren't faithful to God and they want to just not stick out, to be a sore thumb, you don't want to be that distinct. You don't want to be that Christian. Let's be honest, the closer you get to Jesus, the stranger you look. You don't always get the inside jokes. In fact, you're probably blackballed and blacklisted. You don't want to stick out too far. You just want to blend in like everybody else. That's our nature. But here, when we're distinct and we're holy and righteous, I used to be a youth pastor, and I use this analogy. Dead fish flow downstream. Only a live salmon will fight against the current. Christian, I know the current and the culture is going one way, and it looks like you're swimming against the current. Well, that just proves that you're fully alive. The heart is beating and the blood is flowing. Unless you're just going with the flow, a dead fish will go downstream. You're dead in your sins and your trespasses. But if you're pursuing holiness and righteousness, you're going to stick out. You ain't going to know the latest movies. You ain't going to know the latest trends, because you don't do this. Yes, you can be informed, but it don't transform you. Amen. The only thing that transforms you is the Word of God. Amen, preacher. You doing good. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Preacher, you keep on telling the truth. Amen. If it clears a room or fills it up, keep on preaching. Here we see here, he said that they will become a snare to you and tear you down and tear your sides with thorns into your eyes until you perish. That God was good to you, but God will be bad to you. The good and the blessings of God are good, but the curses of God are bad. In verse 14, and now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, is what Joshua was saying. He said, I'm getting old, y'all. Y'all need to pull things together. I'm not always going to be here. In fact, it's sad to know that when Joshua dies, so does the faith of the children of Israel. Yes, God will spring up judges here and there that will pull the people back to God. But once Joshua is gone, it would break my heart. I'm so glad that the camera's running and the podcast is hearing me, to know that if I were to drop dead because of God's providence, not because of COVID, not because of any kind of pre-existing medical condition. My days are in His hand. Every day, every breath is decided by Him. He's the Lord of life. He decides who dies and who lives. But it would break my heart to imagine that Riverside would fold once Preacher Kevin has gone on to glory, because it was built all on me. Week after week, I stand flat-footed behind a pulpit and point to Jesus. So you should look beyond me. That the cross should eclipse me. Jesus is bigger than Kevin. Jesus is bigger than you. Jesus is bigger than the next president and the next administration. Jesus is bigger than America. Jesus is bigger than the nations. But we see after Genesis, we see after Exodus, and we see after Numbers, and we see after all Leviticus, and now in Joshua, after book, we see the nations rise up and generations come and go and people die. And now this generation is being wrapped up in the death of Joshua. But we see here what the people say. This is probably the most heart-wrenching part. He will tell them that God will destroy them off the good of the land. And in verse 16, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He has commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. You shall perish quickly from off the good of the land He has given you. That was Joshua's first sermon. You would think they wouldn't come back because it was a warning. Nobody likes warnings. In fact, we think they're unnecessary. Much like the warnings we find on mattresses. Don't put this mattress in the microwave. Well, we go, well, duh, I'm not going to put a mattress in the microwave. Don't lick the flagpole when it's cold. There's no warning label, but they should be because people's dumb enough now to eat Tide Pods. There's people just doing stupid stuff. But people don't like to be warned. In fact, they say, you can't judge me. I know you stand in that pulpit and you preach this and that. You can't judge me. What they're really saying, let's be honest, let me translate. What they're really saying is, let me sin on my own. Don't make me feel bad about what I'm doing. That's really what they're saying. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say I'm flawless and I don't sin, because I do. But you notice that I preach a lot about grace. We call it amazing grace, because it's amazing that a wretch like me gets to go to heaven because of what Jesus did for me. Amen, somebody. Amen. Now we see that He's given His first warning, and now it's going to tie into chapter 24. Open your Bible. Let's look there. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Notice the location has changed now. This is a place where he lives, Shechem. And this is also the place where Abraham first set up his tents there. He goes back to his heritage. He goes back to his roots in Shechem. At an old age of 110, he's probably not very tribal worthy. So now the tribes and the heads of the people of Israel, and the elders and the heads and the judges come, and the officers, and they come and they present themselves before God. And Joshua said in verse number 2 of chapter 24, said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Now, if you're looking in King James, we do have King James Bibles out there, and this threw me for a loop, because in the King James it says before the flood. Now, to understand why King James says before the flood, that we have to understand that's eclectic texts are now found in the ESV. King James is going to use the Textus Receptus, and I know I'm talking above some people's head and even mine, but what it is it's a better translation when they say Euphrates here, because the Euphrates River would flood. Remember, we talked about how they would flood and it would also go and fertilize the land. And this better translation tells us that Joshua was talking about the Euphrates before we crossed over the Jordan, before we came into the promised land. This is what happened, is what he's saying. He said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, long ago before our fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offering many. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And we remember what it says in Romans chapter number 9. Jacob, I loved Esau, I hated. Even though he hated Esau, he blessed Esau. And it says he hated, is what it says. He loved Jacob. And the thing that shouldn't shock you there is that he loved Jacob. That's the thing that should shock you, because Jacob was a swindler. He was a dishonest person. And in spite of that, God set his affection on him and loved him. So before we get mad about Esau that he hated, well, that makes sense. Esau was a meathead. He sold out his birthright for a cheap bowl of soup. We do much less. We do much less. We will take much less than a bowl of soup. At least a bowl of soup would fill your belly and make you warm. Many times we drank our blessings away. We trade our heritage away from God. We don't want peace. We'll send our peace away. Oh, preacher, don't get on that tangent. We'll send away our holiness and our righteousness on purpose. But in spite of all that, God still loves us and shows grace towards us. Somebody just needs to hear that. In spite of your failures, in spite of your sin, Jesus loves you. Amen. And we always say here at Riverside, Jesus died for sinners because that's all there is. Boy, that's good to me. Can I just take a moment and say that's good to me? That's real good to me. This amazing grace. Now he says here that Jacob took over this part of land that even though God hated him, he still blessed him. Even though he didn't intend to bless him and honor him and give him eternal things, he gave him earthly things. And now he says here that Esau gets Seir, but Jacob went down to Egypt. Jacob, whom he loved, went into slavery. You can't look at your circumstances and say, well, God hates me. I'm having a hard day. I got demoted at work. They're being hard on me. They're leaning on they're taking more taxes out of me. What is FICA? Why do they keep taking so much money out of my check? Why am I having to do this? Why is the government doing this? God must hate me. There's prosperity preachers who'll tell you if you come to Jesus, you'll never get sick. Come to Jesus, you'll never have a bad day and not have pay. You come to Jesus, you'll have a big house. But the Apostle Paul spits in the face of all that because look at what happened to him. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was mobbed. He was left for dead. He was stoned and eventually crucified or beheaded for his testimony in Jesus Christ. And he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So it ain't what happens to you that proves if God loves you or hates you. It's the fact that you're at peace with God no matter what comes your way. Jacob went down to Egypt, and we know Jacob went into slavery there. His children went into slavery. And verse number 5, and I sent Moses and Aaron and plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards, I brought you out. This is God speaking to the children of Israel. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came to the sea, and all the Egyptians pursued your father and chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Even though God blessed them, it was a long time. There's been a lot of people who's walked through the wilderness, and it's been a long time. Even now, we say we're in a wilderness in 2020. If your wilderness is wearing pajamas every day, staying at home, that's a pretty good wilderness. Let's be honest. Now, you ain't being persecuted because they say put a piece of cloth across your face. Over there in Norway, they're shutting churches down, but people are gathering to worship Jesus. In China, they're locking up preachers because they're having house church and they're worshiping Jesus. That's persecution. We just got to stay home and eat cereal on the couch in our pajamas. That's not persecution. But it's all right. It's coming. It's coming. And when it does, God's people will be fine. Amen. Amen. And then what we see here, that basically Joshua is going through a resume of what God has done for them to remind them. It's good to be reminded, especially this week, that we will be thankful. Preacher, if we just took a moment and we passed the microphone around, everybody just take a couple of minutes and say, what God has done. Where God has brought you from? What gutter did he find you in? And what crack house? What kind of track marks are up your arm that nobody knows about? What kind of sins have you committed? And yet he forgave you. We'd be here all night. But this is God's resume and the things he has done to accomplish his good work towards his people. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites in verse number 8, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave to them your hand, and you took possession of the land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent you and invited Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. I wouldn't even listen to prophets who are more dignified than you, Israel. Whenever they stood over you and said all these hocus pocus and more spiritual words than you'll ever be, I didn't adhere to them because my heart was set on you, Israel, is what Joshua was telling the children of Israel at this point, just to remind them. Let me remind Riverside where God has brought us and what he's brought us through. Let's not forget what he's carried us through. When we didn't have strength and power and zeal and passion to even get through, God carried us through. Ooh, preacher, you preaching tonight, I know. In verse 11, and you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hittites, Gershurites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I gave them all into your hand. What's your Amorite? What's your Pizarite and the Canaanites? Is it that bad ex-wife or that bad ex-husband? Is it some kind of addiction? Is it some kind of something that you could not shake, but God delivered you? Is it cancer? Is it peace of mind? Is it a valley that you could not find your way out? Was it a pit that you were in the bottom of and you were dead and Jesus walked in and he didn't necessarily pull you out of the pit, but he sat with you until he delivered you? What was your Canaanites and your Pizarites? Let's go over his resume tonight. And then verse 12, "And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. The two kings of the Amorites, it was not by your sword or by your bow." He's basically saying, "I did it." I don't know if y'all remember this back in 2019, the last sermon. It dawned on me the other day. It really tickled me. The last sermon of 2019, we did it here at Riverside. We didn't do nothing special. We just preached the Bible. We were in the book of John, y'all remember? And we talked about the part where Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your hands into my holes in my hands. Put your hand here into my side." And I know the going theme around in our community and all over the nation is the year of 2020. You're going to have perfect vision and everything's going to be clear. And everybody preached that, but I didn't. I just kept preaching what was belayed before me. And I told us in the year 2020, the only thing that's going to get us through was the nail prints. Y'all remember? It was the wounds of Jesus. That's the only thing that was going to hold us from day to day. Even when I can't see him, I can imagine putting my hands there where Thomas was, putting my hands in his side and know he did that for me. Even Jesus said, "Blessed is he who does not see but still believe." And that's us. We were blessed through 2020. Even though we didn't feel like it. Even though we feel like our rights were infringed. Even though we feel like we had to stay home more than we ought and we couldn't go inside to eat. Even though we had to go through the drive-through. Even though we were tired of washing the same pajamas over and over every day. Even though we went through all that, the only thing that undergird us and kept us was the hands of Jesus. Jesus that were pierced on our behalf. Amen. Somebody, preacher, go ahead. But basically it was Jesus that brought us through. I want to just look. I know it ain't December yet. Usually that's where we get nostalgic and we look over the year and go, "Boy, this was a good or bad year." And we really talk. Let's go ahead and talk about it early. Let's be thankful that it was Jesus who brought us through. It was Jesus. I'm going to just go ahead and say it because I know you're thinking it. It was Jesus who brought me through. It won't nothing in my medicine cabinet. It won't binge eating. It won't Netflix. It won't Hulu. It won't my hobbies that brought me through. It won't Jim Beam, Wild Turkey that got me through. It wasn't even a stimulus check that brought me through. It wasn't the government that saved the day. It was Jesus. That's so good to me. I'm just going to give credit where credit is due. That's what Joshua was saying here to the children of Israel. It was God who did it. They said in black church, "Won't he do it?" And they'll say back, "Won't he will?" And I don't know what that means, but it means God did it. Amen. I love it. But we'll finish here. So he said, "So I delivered you out of his hand." And then verse 11, "And you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you and all the Israelites." And all, you see that verse 12. "And I sent the hornet before you and drove them out before you. The two kings of the Amorites. You didn't do it with a sword or a bow. In verse 13, I gave you a land on which you did not labor, and cities that you did not build. And you dwell in them, and you eat the fruit of the vineyard and the wild orchards that you did not plant." The same he speaks to his church today. He says to the Christian here, "I'm going to give you a peace that you didn't even purchase. I'm going to give you a security that you could not earn." He does it all through Jesus. God did it. God did it. Now we see that famous verse found in Joshua 24 verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in serenity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." It's easy to read, let's be honest. And it'll preach good. I can go, I can yell a lot, and we can get Jonathan on an organ, and we can just whip you into a frenzy, and it will sound good, but it's going to be real, real. You know, there's real, and there's real, real on Monday morning when it ain't really good to be a Christian, or Wednesday, and it's not going to be easy to be a Christian. But as for me, is what Joshua says, even though I'm old and the heritage I'm leaving behind, we're going to serve the Lord. Even though the culture around us is not serving God, and they're leaning towards a liberal mindset, following other gods and serving them. Even John Calvin said that our hearts are an idol factory, constantly creating things to worship. And that's true. We always find something to worship. We're always pumping out something new to worship. But Lord, hold on to me. Hold on to me. I've used this analogy a lot. My kids like to run. They still do. But when they were a lot little, when we come out of the grocery store, they shoot off towards the car, and they wanted to get in the street and get in trouble. But thanks be to God that I would hold on with a not white knuckle grip until they were good and trained, and no daddy's going to pop them in the head if they got out of line. I'm the same way. I tend to run from God. I tend to go the other way. And thanks be to God for His white knuckle grip that has a nail print. Amen. Y'all hear me tonight? Thank you, Lord, that I don't wander that far because you won't let me. Thank you that you're not turning me over to my sins like we read in Romans chapter number 1. That, Lord, you have invested in me and you ain't going to let me go. Joshua was saying to me and my house, we're going to serve a God like that. A God that has brought us through. Brought us to it and through it. And He will keep us. But all this starts to change. He lays this out before the people, and we won't read all of that, but I wanted you to see something. This was probably at the funeral of Jacob that he's doing this sermon. What you mean? I thought Jacob had already died. Yeah, he did. Y'all remember about 40 years before they came out of Egypt, there was a Pharaoh who enslaved the children of Israel. But before he died, Jacob gathered everybody in his family and said, "Don't leave my bones here. When I die and God brings us redemption, take my bones with you to the promised land." Because Jacob knew that God had promised him and his seed their own plot of land. And there Jacob was in Egypt. And it didn't look like God had promised him anything. But he did it in faith. He said, even though I'm here in Egypt and I'm giving my last breath in Egypt, I'm trusting God. And whenever all this thing is done, take my bones back home to bury me there. So when Jesus comes, because Jacob looked to a better inheritance than just land, that there will be a Messiah who will culminate all things. He will raise the dead. Whenever He raises my dead bones, I want Him to raise it from the very property in the land that He promised to me and my descendants. So for 200 years, they carried their father's bones. And now they were laying them to rest there at Ephraim. And Joshua was preaching the sermon there. And it wasn't long before Joshua died as well. Verse number 28, we see, so Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. All the tribes dispersed and went home. After these things, in verse 29, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. There's days I wake up, I feel that old, but I'm not. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-serah, which is the hill country of Ephraim, north of the Mount of Gash. In verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known the work of the Lord, what the Lord did for Israel. That everybody served God as long as there was an elder around who saw what God did. And you'll notice that in major religions, that most religions will die off after the leader dies. And there's some exceptions. Even in Islam, they split off into two. There's the Shiite Muslim and there's the regular Muslim. And they dispute over the son of Allah, and there was another one. They all rose up. Even the Nation of Islam, Louis Farrakhan and Malcolm X. There's always a split off. But you might even say, well, even Christianity, there's the Catholic Church and then there's Protestants. No, that's a total different example, because even though Joshua died, The heritage and the promise of God continues. And therefore we have the New Testament, which is Jesus. The preacher may die, and you'll get a new preacher. But the promise and our Joshua, who is Jesus, ever lives to intercede for you. He is alive today. He is not dead. They call Him the Ancient of Days. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And if He is your friend, He calls out your name in prayer. Hebrews 7:26, He says that He ever lives to intercede for you. That He says your name. In my neighborhood, there's some kids that play with my children, and they're friends. Because they're my children's friends, they have access to my house, and they go and come however they want because they're friends with my children. Don't you understand? You're Jesus' friend. You have a relationship with Him. You have access to heaven because of Him. Yeah, Joshua, the leader of this nation, is now dead, and the people will fall away. But your Joshua, whose real name is Joshua, Jesus is Joshua, as also in the New Testament. He's a foreshadowing of a Redeemer. And the word Joshua, the name Joshua, means He will save His people from their sins. And that's Jesus' Hebrew name is Joshua. He will save His people from His sins. Your Joshua is alive and well. His bones are not in the ground. He's alive. Amen. He gives life to your bones. Amen. Woo, we won't get into that. All right. So we see here that this Joshua has passed 110 years old. He served the Lord, and all the elders served. In verse 32, for the bones of Joseph, which were of the Israel's, brought up from the Egypt and buried them at Shechem in the piece of land which Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. And it became an inheritance to the descendants of Joseph. I misspoke earlier and I said Jacob. It's Joseph. This Pharaoh who said he's waiting for the promise. Now you might say, well, we're ending Joshua on a good note. That the people of God served God all their days. But you'll miss something in the details. And that leads into the book of Judges. It's an ominous detail, but you'll miss it. But that's why your preacher's here, to point it out so you'll see it. In verse 33, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him at Gibeon, the town of Phinehas, his son. So we see Eleazar, who is not the high priest at this point. For Phinehas he is, but Eleazar is real old, and he served as a high priest. He was zealous for God. He honored God, and he died. But we could already see the apostasy here in chapter 24 of the children of Israel, and you'll see it right here. The town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given to him in the hill country of Ephraim. Well, what's wrong with that, preacher? Well, you got to realize that Eleazar and Phinehas were high priests. Because they were high priests of the tribe of Levi, they were not allowed to own land. Whenever the lots were cast, God made it a point that Levi, the tribe of Levi, would not own any property. The lots fell that way. So we see here that Phinehas owns land. He owns property. Already, the children of Israel are deviating from the laws of Moses. Already. Joshua just died. Even though they're honoring Joseph by burying him in the land, they did it the wrong way. God has prescribed in His Word how we are to live and how we are to honor Him. And it's going to be up to us if we do it the way God decides. Well, the ends justify the means, preacher. Yeah, I'm going to work hard and have dirty hands and clean money. But some people, they just want to make money. What do you mean, preacher? They'll do wicked things and they'll tithe on the wicked things. What? I knew a guy who sold pills on the side, but he tithed on his pill money. Yeah, that's crazy. Yeah, I want to honor God. How about repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ? They deviated. And if you just compromise a little bit here, you're going to make a hard right or a hard left. Don't deviate. Joshua said, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. There's a lot of things I don't like when I read in here. And there's some stuff I don't understand, but really bothers me is the stuff I do understand. Will I honor God and do what He commands? Joshua has passed away. He is dead now. Now the children of Israel are left with a legacy and a heritage. What God has brought them from and what He has brought them to. And now it's in their hands. What will they do? And before we step back and laugh at them and say, look at these fools. Look at all this text in front of Joshua chapter 24 that they should have read and adhered to. But we do the same thing. Look how much text we got. We got a whole book of 66 volumes that tell us what God calls us to do in our lives. And we point fingers at the children of Israel and laugh at them because they deviate here and there until finally they're found in apostasy. And they're heretics. They're pagans. Their hearts are hardened. You heard the old phrase, give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. No, that's not true. Give the devil an inch, he'll take it all. Repent of all your sins, every one of them. Don't negate and your responsibilities to be killing sin, or it will be killing you, according to Jonathan Owen. Kill sin or it will kill you. That long, lustful gaze, that gossip, that bitter unforgiveness that you need to give somebody, all those things, put them to death here tonight. Don't deviate at all. I know this ain't a sermon you preach to build a church, but you actually do build a church by preaching this way, by telling people to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. You can go somewhere else and get a TED Talk and feel good about yourself and learn how to balance your checkbook. That's not what God called us to do here at Riverside. He calls us to read the words and explain them so people will understand and adhere to God's words. Repentance. We call it the R word. It's rated R. Nobody likes to talk about it. I feel bad for my sins. Do you feel bad enough to stop sinning? That's repentance. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. Let us bow our heads. Father, I pray here tonight that your word will penetrate stony hearts and change the hearts of your people. Cause them to walk in a way that brings glory to your name. That, Lord, that you might be edified and glorified in the speaking and the teaching of the words that are brought forth to your people here tonight. And Lord, as we get ready for this week to have a wonderful meal and come together and celebrate the idea of family, let us not forget that we're part of the family of God. And tonight, Lord, as we get ready to do communion and have the Lord's Supper, we do it with family. Other Christians and believers who have come together tonight to study your word, to worship and pray to you, that our faith will grow. And Lord, I pray that we'll continue to serve you, to have an attitude of gratitude that will continue to serve you in all our days and all our ways. In Jesus' name we pray.